Turn in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 49. Genesis chapter 49. We're fast coming to the end of this wonderful journey through Genesis. And believe it or not, this is the 82nd message in the book of Genesis. And this morning we're going to be looking at the other sons of Jacob. We've so far seen Reuben, Simeon, Levi, and Judah. Except Joseph, we're going to be seeing the destinies of all the other sons. And we will look at Joseph's, not next week, but the following week. Next week I have something hopefully that I'll talk with reference to mothers. And this is one of the challenging portions of Scripture because the different names that are given here in our section this morning, we do not have a whole lot of information about them given elsewhere in the Scriptures. So I want to be careful about applying portions of these Scriptures. So I wrestled with that, and upon checking different commentaries too, I will confess that people are sometimes divided, but no one can really be very dogmatic about the future lives of these descendants to a great extent. So I'm going to talk about the prophecy in general terms, what they mean, and based on what other parts of Scriptures give to us. And then I'm going to draw definitely some lessons for us. That much we will be doing. So understand that thought in the back of your mind as we look to this portion of Scripture. And one of the truths that definitely stands out in this is for sure that all these people, keep in mind, when Jacob is giving prophecies about the destinies of all his children, it is based on their present lives. One of the things that Jacob does is, you see him as he's giving every son of his certain blessings and prophecies, it's based on their life up to that point. In other words, whatever blessings they would receive in the future was kind of, in a way, tied into their present faithfulness. And so that's where I'm drawing my main point is this, that for you and me, how faithful we are now as children of God, as believers, that will determine the extent of rewards we will enjoy in the future. The last time we saw about Jesus coming to set up his kingdom, when he sets up his kingdom, all of his children will have tasks to do. Unfortunately, when you hear about heaven, the picture that comes to our mind is, you know, believers sitting in clouds and having a harp and playing the harp. No wonder if heaven doesn't sound so appealing when you look at it that way. But that is not the picture that the Bible gives us. In fact, the Bible talks about we will have tasks in the millennial kingdom. While all will enjoy salvation, rewards, it's not the same rewards for everyone. It's the same thing like hell. There are degrees of punishment in hell. In other words, the portion of hell where Judas would be a lot more hotter than the guy in some tribe that rejected Jesus with not the same amount of light as what Judas had. Would still be in hell for rejecting Jesus Christ, but not the same degree of punishment. In the same way, we will all enjoy salvation, but the degrees of rewards are different. And keep in mind, in a state of perfection, you will not be jealous over someone else's reward. You will not be jealous that someone else gets much more. There is a sense of regret that we did not live much more for Christ, but at the same time, we will rejoice with those who rejoice in the fullest sense. So I want to encourage us this morning as we look through this. Don't think of this as some vague guys that were given some prophecies centuries ago and how does it apply to me. The way it applies to us is how faithful we are today will determine the extent of rewards we will enjoy in the future. So having said that, let's pick it up from verse 13 through 21 and then verse 27 for Benjamin. Look at the first reference here in verse 13 that is given to Zebulun. It's interesting, you find in verse 13 Zebulun's name and verse 14 is Issachar. Issachar was actually born before Zebulun when you look at the sequence, but Jacob talks about Zebulun first of all. So let's look at his destiny as Jacob prophesies. These are the words of Jacob, verse 13. Zebulun will live by the seashore and become a haven for ships. His border will extend toward Sidon. I mean, technically, when you read the Old Testament later part, Zebulun's territory did not actually extend up to the Mediterranean. But they were situated so close to the Mediterranean in such a way that all the major sea routes went through them. So, in other words, because the sea routes went through them, obviously they were prospering in trade. That this was a promise given in terms of their prosperity, that they would be situated in a place where they would have a lot of prosperity because of the geographical location. And next he talks about Issachar. He states here Issachar is a raw-boned donkey. Some translations excuse me, has it as a strong donkey lying down among the sheep pens. When he sees how good is his resting place and how pleasant is his land, he will bend his shoulder to the burden and submit to forced labor. Now when you think of a donkey, you typically think of a lowly beast. But keep in mind, in the Old Testament times, kings rode on donkey. Can you remember of one king who actually rode on a donkey and entered Jerusalem? Jesus Christ himself. Remember Zechariah 9:9, he was fulfilling the prophecy. So donkey is not a lowly beast, but donkey was considered a beast of burden, meaning it would carry the burdens. So what Jacob is telling about Issachar here is this: he likes an easy life, but he would also be forced to oppression. He would also be forced to labor in his later days. In other words, he would probably be oppressed by others. He would be working for others. So that's the prophecy concerning Issachar, forced labor. And then when it comes to Dan, Dan, he gives a positive as well as a negative prophecy. The word Dan itself means that he will judge. That was based on which his name was given. Dan will provide justice for his people as one of the tribes of Israel. That's a positive there. And when you look through the book of Judges, Samson, who happened to be one of the judges, was from the tribe of Dan. So there's a positive about Dan. But then there's a negative. Dan will be a snake by the roadside, a viper along the path that bites the horse's heels so that its rider tumbles backward. And it's a sad state because Dan's tribe also encouraged idolatry. If you look with me at 1 Kings and chapter 12, you see that here Jeroboam is setting up these idols, these two calves, and Dan is one of those tribes where idolatry flourished. 1 Kings chapter 12 and verses 28 through 30, we'll just take a sneak peek at this verse. 1 Kings chapter 12, and let me read from verses 28 through let me actually pick it up from verse 26. Jeroboam thought to himself, the kingdom, now this is the divided kingdom here. He is having control over the northern kingdom, and Rehoboam, who is Solomon's son, has control over the southern kingdom where Jerusalem is. So people all go to the temple, and now Jeroboam feels, hey, if these people go to the temple, I lose control over them. So notice how he introduces idolatry. Jeroboam thought to himself, the kingdom will now likely revert to the house of David. If these people go up to offer sacrifices at the temple of the Lord in Jerusalem, they will again give their allegiance to their Lord Rehoboam, king of Judah. They will kill me and return to King Rehoboam. After seeking advice, the king made two golden calves. He said to the people, it is too much for you to go up to Jerusalem. Here are your gods, Israel, who brought you up out of Egypt. One he set up in Bethel, and the other, notice where, in Dan. Those are the ends of the territories. It's like you can say, if you look at the map of the United States, you will say, Michigan is in one top, and if you go right down, if you draw a straight line down, that's Texas. It's almost like saying, or it's like saying from New York to California. It is like that from Dan to Bethel was Israel's territory. So he sets this up, and notice how it happens. And this thing became a sin. The people came to worship the one at Bethel and went as far as Dan to worship the other. So Dan was one of those places where idolatry flourished. So there, that's where you see the negative aspect. He'll be a snake by the roadside, a viper along the path that bites the horse's heels so its rider tumbles backward. In other words, Dan is a picture of attacking in a very sneaky way. See how he slowly introduced idolatry there. He didn't say these are false gods. He said these are the gods that brought you up out of Egypt. In other words, don't follow the Jesus of the Bible. Just reintroduce a little truths here and there so make the Jesus acceptable to the population. Satan never comes waving his flag as I'm a false teacher. they always come in sheep's clothing. Why sheep's clothing? Because prophets wore wool and saying, I'm also a prophet of God. So Dan was responsible. Dan's descendants here, you can see that. And then Jacob pauses here at verse 18. I look for your deliverance, Lord. You know, Dan is the one who will provide justice as well as deliverance, but he introduces this statement and it's a pause. And I think Jacob's pause here is not just of his concern about Dan alone. I think he's extending his concern towards all his children and their tribes to be one day fully delivered. So he pauses and prays. And then he goes on to talk about his other son, Gad. Gad also means attack or attacked by a band of raiders. And it goes along with his name. It says Gad will be attacked by a band of raiders, but he will attack them at their heels. If you're familiar with the allocation of the land, you remember this tribe, Gad, along with Reuben, did not really cross the Jordan. They stayed before they were at the east of Jordan, so they had their territory there, which meant they were a little isolated from the other tribes. And as a result of that, they were vulnerable to much more attacks from the enemy. But then it says, even though Gad will be attacked, Gad will also resist and attack them back. In other words, it would be something for them that's a constant life of struggle, that they would have to defend themselves constantly. It was a choice on their own. They moved before. They said, we'll take the land there. But then leaders from the tribe went across to help the other brothers so that they would conquer their enemies and then come back and settle down in their land. Numbers 32 explains about this land allocation as well. And then we move on to the other son here, Asher here. Asher's food will be rich. He will provide delicacies fit for a king. Asher's land was a very fertile land along the coastal regions. In other words, agriculture would be very prospering there. So it would be so prosperous that it says here, his land will provide food that's fit for a king. In other words, there's again agricultural prosperity in his land. That's a blessing that is given for him. And then we find the other son, Naphtali. It's interesting that the phrase that he uses is a doe set free that bears beautiful fawns. It's like a deer that is very agile and swift, but at the same time bringing about beautiful children. And his tribe would actually be in the upper Galilee, which is west of the Sea of Galilee. And it shows that how agile they are, but at the same time, how in terms of descendants, they would be prospering. And then lastly, we'll skip over Joseph because I do want to dedicate a separate message for him to talk about. You know, a lot of times we talk about bearing fruit. We're going to look at that when we look at Joseph's life. What really does it mean to bear fruit? Because the New Testament talks a lot about bearing fruit. So I will reserve that for a later time. And we'll jump down to the last son of Jacob, who's Benjamin, verse 27. We read, Benjamin is a ravenous wolf. In the morning he devours the prey, in the evening he divides the plunder. This is the fifth time that Jacob is using an animal to describe his son's nature. Remember, he talked about Judah as a lion, and he talked about Issachar as a donkey, and Dan we saw as a snake, and then Naphtali as a deer, and now Benjamin as a wolf. Wolf pictures something that's very aggressive. A lion will only kill as much as it can eat, but a wolf is not like that. It would kill more than it can eat. But also, one of the positives that is given here is, in the evening he divides the plunder. The Benjamites would share amongst themselves. And there were some key people who came out of the tribe of Benjamin. The very first king of Israel, King Saul, was from the tribe of Benjamin. And his son Jonathan, they were both warriors. Keep in mind, a ravenous wolf is a picture of a warrior. And then, of course, you are familiar in the New Testament, the tribe of Benjamin, Saul, also called as the Apostle Paul, came from the line of Benjamin. So we see all these prophecies given to all these sons. And as I said, I'm hesitant to dwell more on that because Scripture does not really give us a whole lot. But this is what Jacob prophesies for them, and you sit back and ask, okay, what is there in this for me? What do I take away from reading this portion of Scripture? And as I mentioned before, what Jacob is doing throughout this 12 prophecies given to each of the children, he's giving those prophecies inspired by God based on their lifestyle. Their future blessings and future rewards were tied to their present actions. And that's what I want us to learn as a point of lesson for us. Our present faithfulness, how sincere we are as children of God now, affects our own rewards. But like we've been talking about throughout this, it does have an impact on our children. It does. There's absolutely no doubt about it. We do impact others, positively or negatively, in the long run. But our actions also impact our own lives. And as Christians, the minute you became a Christian, this Holy Spirit of God dwelling inside of you imparts spiritual gifts. Why do you think God gives us gifts? So that we would utilize those gifts for the glory of God. Every single child of God has at least one spiritual gift according to 1 Peter 4:10. And the reason God gives us gifts is so that we will utilize them. A lot of times, we just don't want to serve the Lord because we're afraid what he might ask. So we want to keep God at a safe distance. When we're afraid to pray, God, whatever it takes, I really want to yield myself to you so that you would use me, so that my life would be so rich and full of yielding to your Spirit. That way, I leave the outcome into your hands, but I myself, I would live a life that is worthy of receiving that gift from you. We don't do that. And we take the consequences very lightly. We just think, well, you know what? I might miss out on a few crowns. Big deal. I still get to heaven. So let me get heaven on earth as much as I can. And then heaven in heaven when I get there. But this morning I want to warn you about the dangers of such thinking. We're going to look at a parable in Matthew 25 as to the importance of how we use our gifts. Actually really tells us if we truly have a relationship with Jesus Christ or not. So it's not just a matter of, I know I need to do a little bit more, but I got too many things in my life. I know I'm not as faithful as I ought to be. But we use that sometimes as an excuse to really cover up our desire for worldly pleasures. And this parable that Jesus gives, because Matthew 25, he gives them parables that are very serious in nature. They're warning parables. I don't believe they're warnings just given to Israel, but they're warnings given to the church at large as well. Let me read this parable and we'll just talk about this parable a little bit. Again, my goal is so that we would get very serious about this Christian life. Because there is a day that is coming. We'll have to give an account of our lives. Romans 14:12. Every single one of us will give an account before God. 2 Corinthians 5:10. We will all stand before the judgment seat of Christ to receive what is done in the body, whether good or bad. So, we want to stand before Jesus Christ and we say, I'd like to hear Him say, well done, good and faithful servant. We don't want to hear Him say, depart from me. Depart from me, you wicked or you lazy slave who did not do my will. I'm sure that's a healthy fear for us. And this parable that we will read from verses 14 through 30, I hope would highlight the sense of seriousness, why we should be serious about a Christian life. It's a parable starting in verse 14. I'll pick it up from verse 13. Jesus just concludes the parable of the 10 virgins in verse 13 by saying, therefore, keep watch because you do not know the day or the hour. And then he immediately uses in verse 4 again, or for, or therefore. In other words, there's a link to this. Because we do not know when Jesus Christ will come, we better pay attention. That's the thinking. And Jesus goes on to say this, it will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted his wealth to them. To one he gave 5 bags of gold. Now some of the older translations would have it as talent. Talent actually meant wealth. One talent was equal to 20 years of wages of a daily laborer. So each were given talents, and bags of gold would be an appropriate translation as well. Gave 5 bags of gold to another, 2 bags, and to another 1 bag. And then notice this phrase, each according to his ability. Each according to his ability. In other words, it's not about why did you give that person 5 bags or why did you give them only 2 or whatever. God knows what he is giving. The point is faithfulness to what has been given to us. And this also frees us from jealousy. I wish I had that gift. Don't need to. God knows what He's giving to us, and faithfulness in what has been entrusted to us, each according to His ability. That's the key thing. In other words, God has given according to what they can handle, which would mean that they're accountable in the way they handle that. Then He went on His journey. This is the picture of Jesus giving gifts to the church and going away. He's going to come back. The man who had received 5 bags of gold went at once and put his money to work and gained 5 bags more. So also the one with 2 bags of gold gained 2 more. But the man who had received 1 bag went off, dug a hole in the ground, and hid his master's money. After a long time, and notice that phrase again, after a long time, meaning that a lot of time was given. See, God is so patient with His children. He just doesn't call for an accounting the very next day. He gives time. Why do you think that after a long time is there? He's patient. He wants us to think about our lives. He wants us not to just stay in a sinful state. Turn. Do what is right. So there's time given for these slaves. Time. In other words, there was no excuse when the master came to meet them one day. After a long time, the master of these servants returned and settled accounts with them. There is a day of accounting. None of us can escape that. The man who received 5 bags of gold brought the other 5. Master, he said, you entrusted me with 5 bags of gold. See, I have gained 5 more. His master replied, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Do you notice that? That's connected to rewards, people. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness. Put you in charge of many things is not an earthly application. God may raise, may not. That's not the point. This is when Jesus comes. That's the context. When He comes to settle accounts, we're ready to enter the millennial kingdom. The church is raptured. That's the time these rewards are being given. So there will be roles given during the millennial kingdom. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness. The man with 2 bags of gold also came. Master, he said, you entrusted me with 2 bags of gold. See, I have gained 2 more. Again, with what was given to him, he was faithful. And his master replied, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness. Then the man who had received 1 bag of gold came. Master, he said, I knew that you are a hard man, harvesting where you have not sown and gathering where you have not scattered seed. So I was afraid and went out and hid your gold in the ground. See, here is what belongs to you. Now notice the attitude of this servant, please. Look at his view of God or his master. He does not view his master as a kind and a gracious master. Why? Notice that phrase, I knew that you are a hard man, harvesting where you have not sown and gathering where you have not scattered seed. In other words, his view of his master was not a very good view of his master. He forgot sight that his master gave him that 1 bag of gold. He's not motivated by love for the master. He sees his master as, he's out to get me. He's this hard man. He's this unjust man. And there are many who have such a kind of a view of God. How could God allow this to happen to me? How could God do this to me? Have a rebellious spirit toward God. That's the kind of man this man was. And I'll get to the point where, is this man really a Christian or not, in a few minutes. But I want you to understand, this was his view of his master. He forgot, the master gave him. This kind master gave me. No, I see you as a very narrow-minded man. You're out to get more for yourself. It's a rebellious spirit against God. When a Christian goes through trial, or professing Christian, let me rephrase the statement, when a professing Christian goes through trials, it reveals if they truly are Christians or not. A lot of times people say character is built through trials. It's a little a wrong statement to a certain extent. Character is revealed during trials. And trials build character for future. But at that time when you're going through trials, how you respond just shows what's really in your heart. The words that come out of your mouth against God and fellow human beings. The thoughts that circulate in your hearts. The actions. show if you truly have a love for the master or not. This man had a faulty view of his master. And then he says, "So I was afraid and went out and hid your gold in the ground. See, here is what belongs to you." In other words, just be happy. What you gave, here it is back to you. I didn't do anything with it. I didn't waste it. I just kept it. Notice his master's response. "You wicked, lazy servant." That is not a way, even in any of the parables, God describes his children. Never. In the New Testament, when Paul, as an example, says, "I am a sinner, I am the foremost," he's self-describing. But the New Testament, God never calls those who are his children, even when he's disciplining them, as wicked or worthless. He always calls them as his children. He goes on to say, "So you knew that I harvest where I have not sown and gather where I have not scattered seed." In other words, you, by your own mouth, you understand my nature. "Well then, you should have put my money on deposit with the bankers so that when I returned, I would have received it back with interest." In other words, you knew my will. You just didn't care about the consequences. You were just focused on your own life. You were not focused on the things of God. That's what it is. You just buried it, forgot about it, got on with your life. Okay, I got the salvation, I prayed the prayer, I got baptized, I know the date, I got it all covered. Doesn't matter how I am today. All that matters is someday. I remember the prayer, I remember the lifting up the fans, I remember the signing the card, whatever it might be, I remember that. Now let me just get on with my life. That's another item in my checklist I checked off. Jesus, yes. Now, let me actively pursue the world. That was this man's life. He had a lot of time. He had a lot of time to repent and get his ways right, but did not. He had too many things crowding in his life. It's that, like the third soil on which the seed was sown. Remember the rock, the thorns? It said, the worries of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, all came and choked it. The constant thought about worldly things, constant thought about what can I do to fulfill my own pleasures. How much more can I have pleasures in this world? But yet professing to be a Christian, coming to church, reading the Bible, attending Bible studies, even proclaiming as a preacher. There are many like that. Didn't care. Then notice what Jesus says. Well then, after saying you should have done that, so he says, here's the result. Result of our actions. "So take the bag of gold from him and give it to the one who has 10 bags. For whoever has will be given more, and they will have an abundance. Whoever does not have, even what they have will be taken from them." In other words, what they think they have. They think they have this, they have that, it will be taken away. Obviously, salvation will never be taken away from people. These were people who professed to be Christians. And God gave them opportunities. God gave them many, many opportunities to turn from their evil ways. But they hid their talent. They never used what God provided for them. And then notice, verse 30, "And throw that worthless slave outside into the darkness where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." Folks, this cannot refer to a believer. You are familiar with scripture enough to know that weeping and gnashing of teeth always refers to eternal punishment in hell. This is not just the sake of losing some rewards. 1 Corinthians 3, when Paul talks about that everything will go through fire, what he's talking about is every good work of ours will be tested by the scrutiny of God. In other words, we may think, I did this for the glory of God, but when God goes through the filtering process, he will reveal to us, you did not do it for my glory. There were selfish motives attached. So that is basically wood, hay, and stubble. But the individual is not lost in that sense. The individual is saved. As if through fire, meaning that it's a very clear purging experience. But that refers to a believer and the rewards being lost. But here we talk about the servant himself being thrown into the darkness, not just the works. This is not a Christian, but professed to be a believer, playing the Christian game with the Christian name. That's what was happening here. That's very serious for you and me, is it not? We claim to be children of God. We sometimes forget that even our own hearts can deceive us into thinking, I can live any way I want. After all, I've trusted in Jesus. I've put my faith in Jesus. But if I have truly put my faith in Jesus, there would be a changed life to show that my faith is genuine. True faith will always show itself in good works. Yes, we always do not do as much as we would like to, but do we just keep saying the same thing year after year after year and really nothing else, and we deceive ourselves? Well, I'm doing this, I'm doing that, and I think overall I'm doing pretty good. I just don't want to yield myself more because I'm afraid. I'm afraid. What more might God ask of me and kind of tilt the boat that I'm traveling on? It's kind of nice. But can a true Christian indwelt by the Spirit of God have such an attitude? How different are we then from the world? We can use serving sometimes just for a selfish sense of joy and pat on the back, and that way stay blind to our other part of life that just goes after more and more of pleasures. The music that we hear a lot of times determines our heart condition. The things that we watch determine what's in our heart. The way we want to present ourselves to the world determines our heart condition. After a long time, these people were called to account. After a long time, we will be called to an accounting as well. How then can we stand before God? This man tried to justify. But see, Bible says every mouth will be shut. When the first judgment was passed before Adam and Eve and the serpent in the garden, Eve tried to defend herself. Adam tried to defend himself. God didn't buy any of those things. When judgment came, judgment came. In the same way, we cannot stand before God and try and plead with Him, beg Him, manipulate Him, and try to convince Him and say why He should let us into heaven. No. God will not be mocked. God cannot be mocked. What we sow, that we will reap. So the question arises for you and me, what are we sowing at the present day? What are we really pursuing in our lives? Because what we pursue now truly gives us a clear indication of what's in our hearts. Are we seeking praise from people? Are we seeking pleasures that satisfy our flesh? The dangerous thing is to use God and actually even serving Him in some way as a means to cover up these pleasures. It's very dangerous. Because we can say, well, you know what? I'm doing all these things. So a little bit here, a little bit there. Not really that bad. But that's the deceitfulness of sin, is it not? You give an inch to Satan, he will take a mile. Our heart is deceitful. Now, I'm not saying that we should never have any pleasures. Don't misunderstand. But are those pleasures in a way that actually glorify God? Because 1 Timothy 6 says, God gives us all good things to enjoy. But do those pleasures take us toward God, toward more godliness, or away from Him? That will determine if our pleasures are God glorifying or man glorifying. But we should solemnly take the words of Jesus into heart. On the surface level, all three seem to be Christians. All three were given some things to do. But the one who utilized showed that he's a true Christian. The one who did not showed that all he had was an empty faith. Many will say, Lord, Lord. And the many did a lot of things. They preached, they cast out demons, they did many miracles, they were involved in a lot of things. But Jesus said, I never knew you. Depart from me. Depart from me. You could say, well, I believe in Jesus. Read James 2:19. So do the demons. I believe in the Trinity. So do the demons. I believe in the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. So do the demons. They believe in all the stuff that we believe in. In fact, they tremble, the Bible says. Do we tremble? Do we have a healthy fear of God? Nobody might know what goes in our hearts. Could be lustful thoughts, angry, bitter thoughts, and we fantasize them to the fullest extent. Nobody knows. But there is one who searches the hearts and minds. Revelation 2:23, Jesus says, I am He who searches the hearts and minds and will give according to each one, according to what they have thought or done. To each one. In other words, judgment is an individual thing. I will reward each accordingly. Each will give an account before God, Romans 14:12. Each, it's an individual thing. Sometimes in a choir you can fake the words just by some lip movement. But one day we will all have to sing solo before God. We cannot fake it. Our actions do shape our destinies. May the Lord help us to just examine our own lives. This is not about examining somebody else's life. It's very easy to listen to a sermon and say, this perfectly fits ABC. No, this is for me. That's how our attitude should be. God, you're patient with me. What do you want me to do with my life, Lord? I want to give it to you. In what way you want me to be faithful? And you know, it's never too late. Even if we have messed up, the good thing is this. That's the reason we're sad for a long time, because God gives us time to repent. We saw last week, Judah repented. Saw the blessings. And here too, some of the sons, they had good blessings. We might not know much about them, but we know one truth from the scriptures. When we are willing to turn away from our sin and consecrate ourselves afresh, it's amazing the wonderful things that God can do. And with that thought ringing in our hearts, we should look forward really and long for Jesus saying, well done, good and faithful slave. Doesn't matter whether the world approves us or not. Doesn't really matter. What matters is the words that come from Jesus' mouth. What words will they be? Well done, or get away from me, you wicked and lazy slave. Let's bow together in prayer. Lord, we do clearly realize, Lord, from not just this portion of Scripture, but from many other parts of the Bible also, that our actions today do reveal our heart condition, and also our actions have consequences in the future. God, help us not to deceive ourselves into thinking that we can just convince ourselves, and maybe even we are expert at convincing others, or if someone dares to point something wrong in us, we are angry and yell back at them. Again, it's a proud heart, Lord, that does not want to humble itself before you, to walk in the fear of the Lord. Lord, I pray that by your Spirit you will crush such kind of rebellion if that exists in our hearts, Lord. It is good for us to humble ourselves before you and to examine our lives. It is good for us to completely yield ourselves into your hands. Yes, Lord, sometimes we fear. I fear. And I know, Lord, others also, as your children, we struggle with this flesh. We fear, thinking that what if I just give myself completely to him? What might he ask me to do? But may we remember, Lord, you will never ask us to do anything that is beyond our ability, because you give gifts and your call is tied into what we are equipped to do. 1 Peter 4:10 and 11 again tells us that you give us the appropriate grace for the task you've called us to do. So we need not fear, Lord. You are not a harsh and an unjust master as that wicked slave perceived you to be. You are a kind and a good master. The kind of master who went to the cross. What more do we need, Lord, other than the cross to convince us that your love for us is so pure, so amazing, so deep, that requires us to give our all to you, Lord. In fact, a life that is fully yielded to you is the best life, even if that is a life that may be rejected and mocked by the world. But Lord, it is not the world that will stand with us when we stand before your throne of grace. Those people for whom we live today, whose praises we seek, in which group we want to fit, trying to be cool, those are the people, Lord, one day we will be cast into hell. But if we are living a life that is similar to theirs, talking the same kind of talk, watching the same kind of things, then are we not also deceiving ourselves into thinking that somehow we will not have the same consequences they have? God, please put a hedge around our lives, around our hearts. Help us this week to meditate more in your truth. And help us to joyfully serve you, Lord. Not just because we want the rewards, but because you're worthy to be served, Lord. Would you please help us? We thank you and praise you. And in faith, I believe you will apply these truths to our hearts, Lord. For Jesus' sake, I pray. Amen.